will of the Lord.
Now, I'd like to read again from the Gospel according to Mark, and our subject will involve two passages tonight. The first one in chapter 4, Mark's Gospel and chapter 4, and we'll commence the reading at verse 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, or so that it was now filling. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, a page or two over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of the same Gospel, and verse 45. Perhaps we should read verse 44 just to connect. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And a great crowd encounter them there, and much blessing. Now that's the reading that we'll take, we trust, with the Lord's blessing upon the scriptures, and help to understand some of these matters. Now, I think I hardly need to say or repeat again that the subject before us in these few meetings is to take a look at some of these eventides in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. They are particularly highlighted in the Gospel according to Mark. And that is the Gospel that presents the Lord Jesus in all his busyness as the servant of Jehovah, busy right up to the close of a day, every day full of Levitical and God-honoring service. And so we're not surprised that Mark highlights a number of these evening scenes. We considered last night that very unusual scene when the Lord Jesus healed the great community of people in the street. An evening among the sick and in the street of Capernaum, when the power of the Lord Jesus was abundantly displayed. And tonight we are coming to consider the Lord Jesus upon the sea. There are two stories in Mark's Gospel. Each story is self-sufficient. Each story gives us many different lessons, but we won't have time to treat them singly. And so I'm going to do my best to squash them both together. It'll mean moving from one story to the other. But in another sense, it might be helpful to see how these two particular experiences complement each other and how they teach different lessons. In fact, if you go through Mark's Gospel, there are quite a number of doublets. There are two miracles of feeding the multitudes. There are two miracles of healing a blind man. There are two miracles of curing a demoniac. In fact, and I better not deviate, because the miracles in Mark's Gospel are set out in a very careful order. And all I mention to you is this: there are two chapters where there are three miracles, chapter 1 and chapter 5. And just to show you some of the careful patterning and symmetry in the Gospel, I'll mention this. What are the three miracles in chapter 1? Well, the first miracle in the Gospel is the one we mentioned last night, where the Lord Jesus expelled a demon in the synagogue. He cast out a demon. The second miracle, chapter 1, is where Peter makes a request for his mother-in-law, and the Lord heals the lady. And then the third miracle in chapter 1 is a miracle of a leper, a man who was ceremonially unclean, and the Lord Jesus meets his need. A demoniac, Peter's mother-in-law, the female relative of Peter, and thirdly, a leper, a man ceremonially unclean. Those are the three miracles of chapter 1. Now go to chapter 5. What's the first miracle of chapter 5? Well, you know that it's that man that dwelt amongst the tombs, and he had a legion of demons. What's the second miracle of chapter 5? The second miracle of chapter 5 is not a man making request for his mother-in-law. It's a man making request for another female relative, this time his daughter. What's the third miracle of chapter 5? It's not now a man with ceremonial defilement, as we had in chapter 1. It's a woman with an issue of blood, ceremonial defilement. So the three miracles of chapter 5 exactly match the three miracles of chapter 1, with this exception. Every miracle of chapter 5 is a greater one. If it was one demon in chapter 1, the man in chapter 5 had a legion of demons. And you can see that Mark is showing us the Lord Jesus, as he moved through his ministry, he was confronted by greater challenges, and yet his power was completely superior to every situation. So you have a double panel of miracles in chapter 1, chapter 5, and those other doubles. And here tonight we have two great stories upon the sea. Now, of course, there's quite a range of interesting material in the Bible connected with the sea. You have only to go back to the Old Testament and think about some of the great lessons at the Red Sea. Or think about some of the lessons in the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah will never forget the lessons he learned in that sea. Neither will the Apostle Paul. Think of some of the lessons associated with the Dead Sea. And in the Gospels, just where we are tonight, the sea that we are thinking about is the Sea of Galilee. And of course, when you get right to the book of Revelation, quite a bit is said about the sea. And the last reference, we are told that in that coming new world, there shall be no more sea. So that through the whole Bible, from the book of Genesis, the waters gathered into one place, and God called them sea, until there will be no more sea, and no more storms, and no more waves. There are many lessons associated with the waters. You know, we're all sailors. We're all navigating the sea of life. There's something about the sea that makes it a very suitable place as a picture of life's experience. The sea is constantly changing. One day it's placid. The next day, it's tumultuous, or even in another part of the same day. It's ebbing and flowing. It's rising and it's sinking. There's an unpredictability about the sea. And all of those things make it very, very picturesque of human experience. The sea is a place where you can very quickly move into deep water. Now you can be in the shallows. And within a furlong, you can be in deep water. You know, you can get into deep water in life very, very quickly. You can move from the shallows to the storms very, very suddenly. So that's the kind of thing that we'll be thinking about tonight in this meeting and in these two stories on the Sea of Galilee. As you can see, they were storms on that particular sea. And you know, every Christian in this meeting will face storms. To be a disciple of Christ will inevitably involve storm. And the Lord will see to it that you have storms to face. And there will be times when the little boat of your experience will be buffeted by the billows of unexpected hardship. That will be part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. The Lord never, He never wanted to give His disciples the impression that association with Him would automatically mean plain sailing. And so, just that they wouldn't get that impression on these two different occasions, He pushed them out into the sea. And He pushed them out into the teeth of a tempest. He will do the same with you. That may be a tempest of family disappointment and domestic distress. It might be a storm of financial crisis. It might be the awful turmoil of broken health, assembly difficulty. I do not know what your storm will be. But remember, I can say this with confidence. If you have put your trust in Christ, as part of your training, He will see to it that you have a tempest. I doubt, if there was ever any disciple of Christ who stayed upon earth for even a little time, if there was ever one single disciple of Christ that ever reached the heavenly shore that didn't have to go through storms. Now, thank God they all reached the shore. They all got there. Every disciple of His is guaranteed a safe landing, but we are not guaranteed a smooth passage. He doesn't want disciples who will just be comfortable landlubbers. He wants to have people who have known what it is to toil in the tempest and to become experienced in these various circumstances. Now, as I put together these two particular stories, I'll try and highlight a number of features that join them together and a number of features that also distinguish them, and I hope it will not involve too much hopping to and fro in a way that will mean you'll get lost. Well, the first thing that I want to mention is this. Each of these sea stories took place at the evening of two great days. Unforgettable days. Days when things were going well. You see, the story that we have at the end of chapter 4, Mark says, at even, the same day. And that had been a fine day. If we took the time to read back up into chapter 4, you would discover at the beginning of chapter 4 that there was such a crowd gathered that the Lord Jesus actually borrowed the boat as a pulpit. And they pushed out a little bit from the shore, and the whole day He spent teaching the people. That was the day that He told the multitudes the great parable of the sower and three other parables as well. And the whole of Mark chapter 4 tells us about the great day of teaching. In fact, chapter 3 indicates to us that the Lord had called to him 12 of his disciples that they might be with him. Just wanted these men to be with him. And he has been in the boat. He has used the boat as his pulpit. He has used the curve of the shore as his auditorium. The people have stood listening to his great teaching. It has been a marvellous day of instruction. And in fact, we are told that he expounded all things unto his disciples. I would say those men had learnt more in that day. That single day had received more teaching in that day than they had ever had in their life up to that point. Comes to the evening. The Lord says, we'll go to the other side. The sun is just sinking. The light of that bright day is just beginning to disappear. And the Savior that treated them as scholars is now going to treat them as sailors. And the Savior that gave them his teaching is now going to expose them to a tempest. And the Savior that spent a day expounding is going now to give them an experience that they never expected. And up until now, it has been a day of learning. But it's going to be now an evening of living. And the Lord is going to ask these men to live in the sea what they had learned on the shore. And he's going to put to test just the great principles that he was expounding to them. You know, it's nice to be in ministry meetings. I'm sure those men thought when they were away halfway through that day, boys, it's going well here. It's going well here. Things are good. It's a pity this meeting wouldn't last. But you see, when time came to finish the teaching, the Lord said, that's enough. And he pushed them. He went with them. He pushed the men out into the deep and out into the darkness of the night. It's bad enough, I would say, to be at a storm in daytime. But now it's dark. And these men have a double thing. It's darkness and they're in the deeps. And in fact, it tells us here that a great storm of wind. I noticed in Mr. Darby's Bible, I was looking at it today, he said a violent gust of wind. I would imagine that in the initial little part of the journey, it was quite calm. And the Lord Jesus, after the wearisome day, he lay down in the boat and he fell asleep. Quite calm. And the disciples thought, this is going to be a nice, calm close to a very profitable day. Suddenly, from the hill, funneled down the ravine, the western breeze from the Mediterranean came swirling down, and the boat was caught in a mighty tempest. And all the placid surroundings were completely changed into a cyclone of turmoil. And the disciples wondered what's happening. A day that started so beautiful has turned out to be a dark night of such danger. You know, that's one thing that we have to always keep in mind, dear believers, that life can change rapidly. Many a man has gone into his work and sat down at his desk, and he thought it would be another day in the office. And he got one phone call or one email and said, it's over. And with a sense of being gutted, he piled up his papers and he cleaned his desk and he walked onto the street unemployed. And the storm of unemployment and redundancy has put a cyclone. Goes home, looks at his wife and his children. Wonders, what does... Are you in that storm? You see, the Lord teaches all his disciples not only by his teaching, but by the tempests that he allows them to be exposed to. It was a good day, and suddenly the whole thing changed. The next story, I tell you, it was a good day. It was the day when they fed the 5,000. If I said in that first day, I dare say that the disciples never had a day of teaching like it. This second day, I would say they never had a day of service like it. They were in amongst the crowds. The crowds had never been as big. The popularity had never been as high. The people were there in thousands upon thousands, and these were the men that had distributed the food. In fact, the excitement was so great. These men had just come back from their first preaching tour. So excited and so enthusiastic, and now they're feeding all these thousands of people. And the air of excitement is so intense. The Bible tells us the people were going to make the Lord Jesus king. You say, boys, this is it. You say it was well worthwhile following Christ. We're at the peak now. This is success if ever there was success. This is service at its best. So it just gets to the evening. The Lord says, boys, I think you should go over to the other side there. He says, I'm going up here to pray. And the Lord sends the crowds over. And he sends the disciples away. The crowds go to their home. The disciples go out onto the sea. He goes up into the mountain. And they're not too long out in the sea until again they're caught in the tempest of a mighty storm. And the day that was so successful, and the day when they seemed to be at the very pinnacle of their popularity, before the next morning comes, those men have spent a night of unspeakable despair. We never know what the future holds. We never know how quickly life can change. Maybe just, you know, you've often had it in life when you just think things are beginning to level off nicely. And you say, now, I've worked hard and I've done well and the Lord has blessed me and I've got things together and I tell you, I have managed it well. Just for some reason or another, the success seems to be shattered by an unexpected storm. That's what happens. That's what the Lord did with his two days. And the two storms came just at the close of two very, very special days. I dare say they were both needed, especially that second storm. If the Lord had allowed those disciples to keep at the popularity, who knows where it might have been. The excitement of that great miracle feeding the thousands. These men never had anything like it before. You know, too much success can be damaging. It's not every hand can carry a full cup. And there's a balancing thing. The Lord said a day of success would need to be balanced by a night of storm. And if you had met the disciples that day, at the end of that day, before they got into the boat, they were likely thinking, boys, we can handle it. We can do it. The Lord used us to feed 5,000. And they were the main instrument. They were the boys. If you had met them the next morning, where they spent the whole night rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing and they couldn't make it. I tell you, the men that were so highly flattered were well flattened. And sometimes you'll discover, dear Christian, that the Lord sends storms into our lives just to keep our feet on the ground. Just to keep us in touch with reality. Just to keep us from being carried away by success that could do us damage if it isn't checked. The day on which after which these two experiences took place. Now, just another item that I want to mention quickly. very quickly this one. I want you to think about the development in the two stories. You see, they weren't repeats. They weren't repeats. It was the same sea. It was the same group of men, but it was different. The first storm, the Lord went with them. And that turned out to be very interesting. I'll mention more about it in a minute. But you see, the second storm, he wasn't with them. He went up into the mountain and they were in the boat alone. So that there is a sense in which the second storm was just a wee bit tougher than the first one. And the Lord that put them through examination number one upon the Sea of Galilee in chapter 4, he said, "Okay, men, you've been with me now for quite a number of months. You've just seen me, what I can do for the great multitudes and what I can do with the bread." He says, "I'm going to put you out to another examination." And he says, "This time we'll go up a notch." He says, "The last storm I stayed with you." He says, "This one I'll let you go on your own for a while." And it was harder. You know, I'm out of my depth here, so I'll speak with great reserve. But it seems to me, just as an observer, that life's a little bit like that. As people get older, it seems to me the tests can get stiffer. The Lord gives a young believer tests. Tests that can come at university. Tests at school. And they are tests at that stage. But sometimes older believers have bigger tests to take. Harder test. You know, as far as Abraham was concerned, one test was leading to another, because in the school of faith, the Lord wants to produce graduates that can take the harder lessons and can sit in the higher classes and can do the greater exams. There may be seasoned Christians here tonight, seasoned sailors. You have been on the sea of life a good little bit longer than I have, and you can remember some of the storms you had, say, 15 years ago, and maybe you thought, "Well, now it was tough enough, I hope that's it. And the Lord brought me through. He brought me through here, and He was with me, and I hope it'll be plain sailing till I get home to heaven, sure." That was 15 years ago. Maybe last year you've had a tougher storm than any. The two storms didn't repeat one the other, but the Lord was developing and He was training and He was advancing these disciples. There was a development, not only the day that preceded, but the development in the two particular storms. Now, what I want to mention now is the difference in the two storms. Because, as I said, they were on the same sea with the same group of men, but there was quite a difference, quite a distinction. That first storm, where the violent gust of wind came down and it gripped that little boat, they thought they were going to drown. And they cried out in their panic. I'll perhaps mention it in a minute. "Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And they thought, this is the end. The whole thing is now beginning to sink. And it was the danger of perishing, that really gripped them. In fact, one of the Gospels tells us the boat was covered with waves. Now, I don't think that means that the waves were going over the top of the boat. I don't think that's the idea. Matthew tells us cover. I think it means that sometimes the waves were so big, when the boat went down into the valley, into the trough, you couldn't even see it. It went down, the little boat, and you said, "That's it now." If you'd been standing on the shore, it disappeared. Then it came up again. And then it went down again. It was completely obliterated from sight by which. That gives you an idea of how high the waves were. Mark tells us that the boat was filling. I changed that. It said full. If the boat was full, it would go down. but it was filling. So now, not only were the waves rising high, but some of the water was coming in. And Luke tells us that the water was in the boat. And they were in jeopardy. You see, that's what can happen in life. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you're just beginning to fear that the whole thing's going to go down. I was speaking to a man last week. He told me, he said, "David, I have one of the most difficult jobs of my life tomorrow." I said, "What's that?" He's a manager, this man. He said, "I have to go and tell a man that's worked for the company for 25 years. He says, I have to tell him he's redundant." I said, "Does he know that you're going to tell him?" "No," he says, "he has no idea." He said, "I'll be travelling down to the plant tomorrow morning. And," he said, "I'll call him in." And he said, "That'll be it." And he said, "He'll go home to a wife and triplets." And he says, "I can do nothing else." Well, you know, I just imagine how that man must feel. And he must feel as if the whole thing is just about to go down and about to sink. It was the danger of sinking in the first storm. In the second storm, there's no talk about danger. I don't think in the second storm, at any time did they think the boat was going to go down. The problem in the second storm was this: not the danger of perishing, it was the difficulty of making progress. The road. And they rode, now there were waves, Matthew's Gospel, but the big point in the second storm was, it was a headwind in their face. And no matter how hard they rode, they couldn't seem to beat any headway. No matter how much effort they put into it, all their struggles and all their strivings, you know, sometimes life can be like that. Different circumstances can crash in like that first story until we just wonder, will we ever get through, or is the whole thing going to sink? But then there are other times when you just wonder, am I going to make any headway at all? That's a test. When they started out on this second journey, in this second story, it would seem to me they made a little bit of headway. And then when they got into the midst of the sea, that's what the Bible says, into the midst of the sea, when it was too late to go back, when they were right out into deep water, then this contrary wind started to blow in their face. And after about 6 or 7 hours of rowing, they had hardly made any more than a furlong of headway. You know, it's tough. I say it's a great test of faith when you think you're putting a lot into it, but making very little headway. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're being tested with it. When you took that Sunday school class, you thought it was great. You accepted it just as a little service from the Lord. And you put your best into it. But maybe now, the Sunday school class has become so difficult, and you're making so little headway, and you're putting just as much into it, but you find it difficult to see any progress for all the pain, and for all the, they were toiling and rowing. It says the Lord saw them, toiling, tormented. That is a brother here in oversight. And when you first began to share responsibility, public responsibility in the assembly, you took it very seriously and you were thankful for any tokens of the Lord's blessing. But the last 4 or 5 years, no matter how much you've put into it, it's very difficult to see much progress. That's a test. There's one thing I always appreciate about these men. They mightn't have been making much progress, but when the Lord arrived walking on the water, at least they were still heading in the right direction. And they hadn't given up rowing, and they hadn't said, "We'll just let this thing drift." They were neither drifting, nor had they turned round and said, "This wind is against us. If we turn round, we'll just go with the breeze." That would have been a lot easier. The Lord had told them to head to the other shore, and no matter how difficult it was, give it to these men. They were doing their very best to fulfill the command that the Lord had given to them. Dear brethren, I hope, even we're not making much headway, when the Lord comes, I hope He'll find us at least in the right direction, with our hands still in the oars, doing what we should be doing, and putting our very, very best into it. But those are the two difficulties. The difficulty of making progress, and then the storm comes, and you just think, it's all over. We're just about to stop. But of course, in each story, and I'll be very quick with one or two other matters here. The day, the development, the distinction in the two stories. I want to say a quick little word about the delay. You see, that was the big problem. It wasn't just in the first story that there was danger and choppy waves and all this, but the Lord was lying sleeping. And they had the Lord with them, but to the best of their knowledge, the Lord was lying unconcerned, inactive, and He wasn't doing anything. I don't think that they doubted. I don't think they doubted His power. But maybe they did begin to doubt His care. Carest thou not that we perish? There was the Lord sleeping. A great proof of His humanity that I'm not emphasizing tonight. But why doesn't He do something? Why doesn't He intervene? And He sleeps so unconcerned, and we are going down. Did ever you wonder why the Lord seems to do nothing in your life when things are going wrong? The fact that Christ was asleep really bothered them in the first story. You know what bothered them in the second story? It wasn't that He was asleep, but He was absent. In the first story, they could see Him on the cushion of the boat. In fact, maybe I should just mention that as a little aside. It does say in our version here that He slept on a pillow. We are inclined to wonder what was a pillow. When I was a wee lad, I wondered what was a pillow doing in a boat. You have a pillow in a bed, not a pillow in a boat. And then I received a good little bit of help when I noticed that Mr. Darby translated a cushion. Now in those boats, there was a little seat, and on the seat was a piece of leather cushion nailed down. And that leather cushion was where the steersman sat. And he guided the boat. You see, on this occasion, the head of the Lord Jesus was on the steersman's cushion. It wasn't a soft pillow. It was a leather seat where the steersman sat. And dear Christians, can I say, it wouldn't have mattered if the storm had been twice as severe. The fact that His head was on the steersman's cushion meant that boat was absolutely secure. And can I say about the boat of your life, and your little family, and your circumstances, and all the waves that are around, and you wonder, are things just going to leave you stranded completely? You take comfort that the head of eternal wisdom and the heart of eternal care is on the steersman's cushion. Every tempest-driven bark, with Jesus as its guide, will soon be moored in harbour calm, in glory to abide. If these men had really grasped the pity and the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus, they would not have panicked. But you say these men mustn't have heard any good ministry, or they would have had their wits about them. They just spent a day. And from breakfast time to tea time, they had sat at a long ministry meeting, listening to Christ. The best ministry meeting by the best teacher. These men had spent a whole day at the great conference where Christ was the single preacher. And yet, is just a few hours later, and they're panicking. You think they've heard nothing. You say there are a lot of duds. Well, they were no worse than we are. We hear the things in all the meetings and the power of Christ and the greatness of Christ, and He's in control and His head's on the steersman's cushion. And I know if I went home tonight and there was tragic news met me at the door when I get home, I would just be in a panic. And I've done all the preaching, and I've told all you Christians how to trust and how to live and how to face the storms. You see, that's what we're talking about here. It's living as you've learned. They had been learning. The Lord's going to teach them now how to live and to put their trust in Him. The boat could not go down despite all of those dangers. The great delay, the Lord didn't. He got up eventually. But why did He not get up sooner? When did He get up? I think He just got up when the boat was about full. When the disciples were at complete exhaustion point. When they felt that this thing can't go on. When it was at the darkest dilemma. He got up. And they remedied the whole situation. What about the second story? It wasn't that He was asleep, but He was absent. And it says He saw them. And the thing that gets to me when I read that is this. He saw them toiling and rowing. And He came to them in the fourth watch of the night. Now you know the night was divided into four watches. 6 o'clock in the evening, 6 o'clock tea time to 9 o'clock. First watch. 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, second watch. 12 o'clock to 3 a.m. third watch. 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. the fourth watch. And the Lord watched them. And He didn't come until after 3 a.m. And the men had sweated it out, and the men had struggled, and the men had done their best, and the men had toiled, and they'd made very little headway, and all the while the Lord was, and He didn't come until they were at their weakest. Until the storm was at its strongest. Until the night was at its darkest. And then He came. It wasn't that when He arrived, He discovered these men have been in trouble. I should have come sooner. That's what happens to us. We go to people in trouble and we say, if I'd known you were in this fix, I would have come 2 hours ago. It's not that He didn't know. He watched them all the time. But He waited until the crisis was just at its most intense. You know, dear Christians, that's what we have to discover with the Lord. The delay, Christ delays, they greatly add to the trial. And we might wonder why the Lord doesn't do certain things sooner. And He leaves us until we reach the end of our imagined resources. In fact, that will bring me into just a matter that I want to mention. What about the distress in each story? It was a different distress. In the first story, it is mentioned in the second one, but especially in the first story, there's a great mention put upon their fear. Poor disciples panic. All this storm, and we're perishing, the boat's going down. And the Lord said to them, when they woke him up, He said, why are ye so fearful? Now, He didn't say, why are ye fearful? The Lord wasn't unreasonable. He would have allowed them to have a certain amount of fear. Actually, there is a certain type of fear that is healthy. There's a certain type of fear that makes a person cautious, preserves them from rashness. But the Lord said, why are ye so fearful? They panicked. They lost it. And the emotions of fear. He said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? He said, your fear has taken over from your faith. He said, I told you that we would go to the other side. If you really believe my word, He said, you would have known that we'll get to the other side. He said, we get to the other side by my word. If you really had put your trust in my word, you wouldn't have panicked the way that you have. He said, if you had really put your trust not only in my commandment, but put your trust in my closeness, you would have known that as long as I'm on the boat, it's impossible for the boat to go down. But he said, instead of being directed by faith, he said, your emotions have taken over. And that, of course, brings us to a very big subject, and I see the time here, and I want to keep reasonable trust with the clock. I'll finish this side at 9:30 at least. But I just want to say this. You need to watch your fear. You know, we are beings with emotions, and emotion is a good thing. We can weep, and we can feel shame, and we can feel joy, and we can feel anger. Those are God-given emotions that are very useful, properly used. But you see, a Christian has to watch that he doesn't allow his life to be directed by feelings instead of by faith. And, you know, some people when they get, for example, into a state of happiness, they allow their sense of joy to carry them away until they're as light as a kite and just become like, as we would say in County Armagh, act like an Egypt. Have ever you heard of that? Because they're joy, they just get carried away and they get all bubbly. And it's great to be joyful. It's great to be joyful. But you don't let your joy carry you away. Then you get other people and they hear bad news. And they become so sad that they go into a depression and they can't speak to anybody for a month. You see, joy gets some people carried away out over the top. Sad news gets some people so depressed away down deep into the bottom. But a child of God should be able to avoid either extreme. We use our joy without losing our senses. We also feel sadness and disappointment. And we are not immune to those kind of things, but they're also controlled. The Lord Jesus said, why are ye so fearful? Where is your faith? He said, if you really had true faith in me, he said, your emotions wouldn't have reached such a panic state as I can see. Then in the second story, there is a reference to their faith. But when the Lord Jesus came walking on the waves, it says they were terrified. There's the fear business again. They supposed that they had seen a spirit. It wasn't a spirit. It was himself. But you can just imagine these men rowing away, and the direction they were rowing, possibly their back was to the direction that the Lord Jesus came to them from the mountain. And suddenly this figure began to walk across the sea. Never seen this before. I don't know, but they suppose it's a ghost. It's a spirit. No. Not at all. And they got into a whole panic and nearly missed the good of it. Nearly missed the good of it. You know why? Not this time so much that their emotions got carried away, but they got carried away with their supposition, their imagination. You know why? I've met quite a number of Christians in trouble, and even when I've been a little bit of trouble myself, you have to watch your old ticker doesn't go riot. And you start imagining things that are not true at all. And you start allowing yourself to be bullied by suppositions that are nothing more than that. Now you watch that, dear Christian. In the storms of life, your emotions and your suppositions, your emotions and your imaginations, your fear of what might happen but will never happen, and your imaginations about what is happening but is not happening, both of those can combine to give a Christian great distress in life's difficulties. And then let me say a little word as I almost close about the deliverance in each of these situations. In the first great story, The main great delivering feature was the Lord's Word. He raises. In fact, I can see in the two stories a picture of the answer to all storms. In the first story, the Lord rises and He calms the storm. It's great to think about the Lord's resurrection. It's His resurrection that gives the Christian a sense of calm in the biggest storm. If He has conquered death, He'll conquer every other foe. He rules. You see that second story? It's not that He rules, He came back. And when He arrived back, the storm was over. Those are the two great events that will bring to rest all the storms for God's people. On the one hand, the resurrection of Christ. On the other hand, His return. Thank God, as we've been singing, land ahead, its trees are waving. Rocks and storms we'll fear no more when on that eternal shore. But what I want to mention, not thinking of it in that pictorial way, it was the word of Christ. He got up and He said, peace be still. His word. You know, the word of Christ has still great power. Dear Christians, get back to the Bible. If you're in a storm tonight, I appeal to you, as I almost conclude the meeting, there's nothing will steady you in the storms of life. Bereavement, health problems, unemployment, marital difficulties, assembly trials, the tumultuous seas of life's experience, finding it difficult to make headway, you're struggling against the odds, the wind is in your face, you feel that you're losing ground, making little progress, there's nothing will help you and keep you steady like again getting back to Christ's Word. And the second one was Christ walking. He came walking. Every crested wave He tipped them with His feet. And the very waves that were a problem to these men, those waves became the very pavement upon which the Saviour came to them. You know, you'll discover if you speak to some of the Lord's people that have been in trial and the whole thing's over, because storms don't last forever. Neither did these, neither will your. When the storms are over, one of the things they'll tell you is this. They'll say, David, it was tough old going. It was tough old going, but they said, do you know, I have to admit this, that when we were in that trouble, the Lord came closer to us than we ever knew His presence in the brighter days of life. The very waves that caused the disciples' distress became the very things on which the Saviour walked. Those waves were under His control. They were beneath His feet. Thank God. I was thinking about it this way today, and it'll do, because I need to stop. The waters which those men feared would be above their head were the very same waters that they saw beneath His feet. I want to repeat that. The waters which they thought were going to go above their head were the very waters which they witnessed as being beneath His feet. You know, the waters of the storm of your life that you think are going to sink you, and you think they're going to overwhelm you, and you feel that you're just sinking in deep water against uncontrollable odds. Let me say, dear Christian, every wave in your life is under the feet of a sovereign Christ. He sitteth o'er the water floods. And He is strong to save. He sitteth o'er the water floods. And He guides each drifting wave. Thank God for the answer that the Saviour brought in each experience. And the final matter that I've mentioned, it'll only take a second to do it. One of the great outcomes to each storm was this. That when they got through the storm, in each case, these disciples brought great blessing to others. You see, the first storm, as soon as they got through it, the Bible tells us, they came to the country of the Gadarenes, and there was a man there waiting who just needed the help of Christ. You see, the second story, as soon as they got through it, it says they came to the land of Gennesaret. And in that shore were a great company of sick people. And as soon as these men got through the storm and got in contact with those sick people, there was a great multitude were blessed. You'll discover, perhaps, at least I have discovered, not so much in my own experience, but observing the experience of others, some of the Lord's people have been able to tell me, they say, David, I landed in hospital. A man told me recently there, a few months back, he says, the thing hit me out of the blue, that particular illness that he had. He'd been at his work, thought things were going well, had just clinched a big business deal. One of those bright days that I was talking, he says, it hit me like a thunderbolt, was the word he used actually, that's a stormy language. Hit me like a thunder. He said, I landed in hospital. And he said, I didn't like it a bit. And he said, it tossed me and it threw me. But he says, now that I'm looking back, he said, I can see that God brought the storm into my life, landed me in hospital. And he said, I became an instrument to reach the man in the bed beside me who was got saved. You see, dear Christians, always remember that when these boys went in these storms, the Lord told them, they were obeying him, they hit a storm. But on the other side of the storm, the Lord could see a shore where people were waiting and where blessing was distributed. The Lord brings you into difficulties. You might not know it at the time, but if you trust him and get to know him in the storm, as these men got to know him, as they never had known him before, they got to know the Lord in a special way in the storm, a way that they never had known him on dry land. You get to know the Lord in life's storms as you don't know him in life's sunshine. And very often when the storms are over, because of the experience you have passed through, you're able to be a blessing to others that are just needing help, exactly as was here. Storms will soon be over. As I have said, the winds will soon cease. Thank God we'll soon be in the land of everlasting calm. But until that day dawns, may God grant that we be good sailors and good learners and learn the lessons of trust and faith in the different tempests of life's trying experiences. Shall we pray? Our Father, again we thank thee for the patience of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the various experiences through which he conducted his disciples, sometimes taking them to a home of sickness, other times leading them into a desert place of need, on occasions taking them up into mountains to pray and to behold great visions, and on these occasions that we have been considering, taking them onto a stormy sea and allowing them there to learn lessons and to have those fresh revelations of his power and his sufficiency. Remember some in the meeting who may be passing through storms. We ask that thou wilt give grace to every saint and grant that the spoken word of Christ will bring peace and calm to their troubled hearts. Relieve us from our fears and our doubts and deliver us from our suppositions, and grant that we may trust as the moments fly and trust as the days go by till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus. That is all. Bless thy people and bless thy word as we go away another evening in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.